It's a real privilege to have in our midst Miss Maureen Kelly. And I think that as the program was being mailed to you, you probably were very much interested to know what our good Irish Roman Catholic friend would be able to contribute to this particular colloquium. But at the time the committee was at work in putting this together, the question was raised whether there wasn't someone in the Roman tradition who was very, very highly familiar with catechetics. And so we tried to go directly to the source to find out who would be recommended. And we consulted Father Lawrence O'Connell, the acting chairman of the Department of Theological Studies of St. Louis University, and asked him to give us some recommendations. And I think to our surprise, he came up with only one recommendation, not two, but only one. And in the response, he said the following. She is the national consultant on Roman Catholic catechetics to the Silver Purdett Publishing Company of New York. She is one of the best in the country, and I can assure you she is a poised, competent speaker with a good deal of ecumenical experience. One nomination and that kind of description, and we immediately communicated with her, and fortunately for the Lutheran Brotherhood, while the negotiations were going on, she moved from New York to Kansas City. So we kept our expenses at a minimum. I think particularly it is a joy to have her with us. You, of course, have the description of Miss Kelly in the folder. But at the same time, I think one should again indicate that formerly she had been the diocesan director of religious education in Grand Island, Nebraska. Now she is on the staff at the Center for Pastoral Ministry in Kansas City, Missouri, training both lay ministers and clergy in preparation of catechetics for both adults and children. Now, I think it's particularly interesting to note that there are quite a number of priests who are taking her courses and listening to her lectures. When she first began this type of instruction, she had a little bit of background in teaching the first and second graders, and here one morning, she was assigned a new group in the fall of the year, and there were 35 extremely lively youngsters in her class. And asked at the end of the day how she had managed, she said, "It was just like trying to keep 35 corks down underwater all at the same time." But she managed that with real excellence, and I'm sure that if there are any corks who have to be kept down here, that she will know exactly what to do. It's a privilege to introduce to you Miss Kelly, speaking on the state of catechetics in the Roman Catholic tradition today.
She'd say, "Well, I'd say the state of catechetics is confused." And as I was listening to Dr. Schultz there, I thought, we are probably in the same state as you are, and we have had the same experiences, particularly with catechetical texts and with methods. depends on where you're standing, what you would think the state of catechetics today is in the Roman tradition. I stand rather optimistically. I do think it takes on the introduction to A Tale of Two Cities. It is the best of times, and it is the worst of times. It depends on where you have come from and what you are doing. When I worked for the publishing company, because it was a progressive publishing company, I was usually asked to speak to very progressive groups, and I thought the whole church in the United States had gone that way. Then when I realized that people were not buying the books, that's when I decided I had to get back at the grassroots and see what was going on. What very often happens, I think, particularly to Roman Catholics, is that with the changes since Vatican II, many people, number one, don't know that Vatican II happened. And now, that's really true. I teach a course on ministry. And two people who are already involved in some kind of ministry, it's a basic course. And one of the documents that we take there is the document on the laity. And in the last few times I've taught it, during the course that we, or the class that we teach on that document, I've had people raise their hands and say, what is this Vatican II? I had somebody else take the book of documents and say, how come the Pope called it this title when he wrote all the documents? So there, you know, there's a certain amount of ignorance there that has to be overcome. But there also is a situation, and this is why, kind of to introduce the state of catechetics today, I'd like to give you a little bit of the history of where the grassroots Catholic probably is. There is a problem today that occurs, and that is that many of us are prisoners of our own personal history. And what I mean by that is, I grew up in Buffalo, New York, in South Buffalo, which is a white Irish Catholic ghetto. Until I was 28, I thought God was white, Irish, and Catholic. I was born in 1942, and I thought that everything that happened in the Roman Catholic Church that I had been taught from 1942 to 1967 was always the way it was then. I had, and I think many people have today, and that's why we face a lot of apathy, the notion that the church would never change, that for the rest of my life I could go into any Catholic church in the country and know what was going on at Mass because it would be said in Latin. I also thought that you couldn't change the words of consecration because Latin was the language that Jesus spoke when he instituted the Eucharist. So coming from that perspective, we come into a state of Vatican II, and I think that has influenced the state of catechetics today significantly. How was it for me or for most people who are in catechesis today? The reason that I think this is important is what we do in catechetics as far as method is concerned, and also what we teach as far as content is concerned, is always determined by what is the church's concept or theology of itself, and what is the church's concept and theology of revelation. When I was growing up, the concept that I had of church, which I think was operative since previous to the Council of Trent in the 16th century, was the model that Avery Dulles talks about when he talks about the church as institution. Now, that was a church which, I was going to use overheads, but we can't do it in this room, but if you can picture a triangle with the Pope at the top and the bishops and the clergy and the laity, and that was what church was to me. Now, when you work out of that notion of church or that construct of church, where is God? Or how does one describe their concept of revelation? Well, God is a God who is up there in a way, right? Now, also with that triangular construct of church, you have, at least operating subconsciously, an idea that the Pope had a hotline to God, this God who was up there in a way, and it kind of filtered down. And so there were those who knew and taught, and there were those who didn't know and who were to be taught. And so in catechetics at that point, pretty much the teachers were the clergy and religious. Because of our defensive position at the Council of Trent, and because the church after the Reformation was in a posture of what I call D&D, defense and definition, the concept of revelation that I grew up with came from the Council of Trent. And that was the idea that God had revealed himself and that he had revealed himself in a deposit of truth. That is not to say that the Council of Trent said that Scripture was not a source of revelation, but it is what the Council of Trent stressed. So also did the Council of Vatican I. So people who grew up with my background had a notion that revelation had happened. It was over once the last apostle died. We had, as you know, a regression from Scripture, where Scripture was not part of the content of religious education or religious instruction. We also had gotten to a point in our sacramental theology, which was much more ex opere operato than the notion of encounter, than the notion of celebration, which has all come up since Vatican II. And so with many people, they have a magic idea of what sacraments are, or what does it mean to be baptized. With our notion of church, Robert Bellarmine, in the last century, gave the epitome of the description of church that many people grew up with today. And that is that the church was the perfect society. Now, in 1936, there was a Jesuit who was teaching at Innsbruck in Austria, and he said, what has happened to Catholicism is that it has become a confession of faith rather than a way of life. And what Youngman, or who he was a catechetical instructor, and he felt that catechetics had to change significantly, that we needed more in our content than a deposit of truths, that we needed to get back to basics as far as Scripture was concerned and also liturgy was concerned. And so, probably around 1955, what we had is a return to the charismatic approach to religious education. It is also at this point that names change significantly. When I grew up, we had religious instruction, and CCD, meaning Confraternity of Christian Doctrine. By the 19th, after the charismatic approach to the teaching of religion, we began to change some of our words and the names of our offices from instruction to religious education. The document that I'm going to talk about in a few minutes makes a more significant change to catechesis. All right, what happened then, kind of to review, with that model of church and concept of revelation was, we had content that was expressed and given to us in the Baltimore Catechism. It had to do mostly with truths. There was a chapter in there on the Old Testament and the New Testament. The charismatic catechists come, and they say, God has revealed himself to us through doctrine and dogma, but God has also revealed himself to us in his saving deeds, which we find in Scripture. It was also from the charismatic approach that we have the fact that God also, or we remember God's saving deeds in liturgy. All right, so the content expands. Right around this time, I was a junior in high school, and I had been brought up with the Baltimore Catechism. One of the things that we did, I went to Catholic high school, as a service project, was to go out and teach religion. And I started teaching religion with a charismatic approach, where we went in with our Baltimore Catechism for half an hour, and our Bible histories for the second half of an hour. And if you're very creative, you could put it together in a lesson. There were no textbooks out at the time on this approach. If you weren't too creative, you took a half an hour on doctrine and a half an hour on Scripture. All right, now, what happens previous to Vatican II, then, is your content expands, the content of catechesis. Your learner is still the same, though. It is the child. Your notion of revelation has not changed, and your method is instruction. Here is this body of truth. What do? I want to get it into the person's head. It was all that we really worked with, was much more the idea of the cognitive. All right, what happened with Vatican II is, and I think this is foundational, like people say, we're doing all these things, and I can tell if I'm going to supervise a catechist whether or not the person is doing things for gimmicks or to get the children's attention, or whether they have really sensed the fundamental shift in the theology and the concept of revelation. All right, what Vatican II does is it renews a concept of church, whereas the institution remains. That is not what is stressed at all in both documents on the church in the modern world and the constitution on the church. Rather, the church no longer in its theology looks like a pyramid. It is, goes back to the biblical notion of the church as the people of God. It also talks about a pilgrim people, a people who is on a journey. Now, if you could use another picture, it would be much more the picture of the chandelier here. The people in circle. A people called together because of the person and the message of Jesus. That the community is formed because Jesus Christ lived, died, rose, and is present among us. Now, what that does is it gets away from what is the aim of catechesis as being, let's know what the rules and regulations of this perfect society are, to a notion that the aim of all catechetical activity is conversion, that it has to do with a change of lifestyle. If you go back to, I wish I looked up my exegesis on this, it's in the letter to the Hebrews where it talks about a priestly people. The Greek word there has that whole connotation of peculiarity, that we are called to be a peculiar people. Also, with that idea or notion of church, in the document Dei Verbum, which is the document on Revelation, what we have there is a renewal of the concept of revelation. That revelation, first and foremost, is the person of Jesus Christ. And then that revelation is manifest to us in several different signs. Throughout the documents, you have the notion of a personal God. You also have the notion of revelation of God in history. Now, what this does is we already have our content expanded in religious education, but this changes significantly and is the foundation for the change in method in catechesis. Because if one of the places that God reveals himself to us is in history and in life experience, then life experience becomes part of the content of catechesis. That is very difficult for many people to accept. You know, it's kind of like we used to have a prayer that we used to have to say in Catholic school every morning. It was called the morning offering. I don't know if you're familiar with it. Oh, Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you everything that I do today. Well, I said that all during Catholic school. When I was in seventh grade, my parents joined the CFM, the Christian Family Movement. My brother Mike always says that's when we became a holy family. My mother started collecting statues, and we did a lot of things, huh? But it was right around that time that I had this idea when I went, like, to my cousin's house to stay overnight or whatever. And if I didn't say the morning offering, I'd think, my whole day's wasted. I operated out of this idea that my life experience here was something I kind of had to pick up and take up here and have baptized. Whereas what the documents are saying about that today is that the Lord is there already. All right, now, what happened as a result of Vatican II for catechetics is that it gave us a foundation for a method of catechesis. It also, in the document on the bishops, mandated that there be a general catechetical directory written for the whole of Roman Catholicism, And then that each nation or culture was to write their own catechetical directory. The general catechetical directory for us was published in March of 1971. It dealt with the fundamental principles and organization of catechesis. There are two things that are important from the general catechetical directory. One is that it reiterates the fundamental description of revelation that flows from the document Dei Verbum. And this is what it says. It is consequently to make the content of this message intelligible to men of all times, in order that they may be converted to God. The second point that is important and which carries through in the National Catechetical Directory is that the norm for catechesis and where we should be putting our efforts and our time is in catechesis for and of adults. In the last 2 months, the National Catechetical Directory for the United States has been published. This is it. It is called Sharing the Light of Faith. It gives us directives and guidelines, which I will go through briefly for you, on the state of catechesis today. This document is unusual and extraordinary for Roman Catholics. Why? It is an official document of the National Conference of Catholic Bishops, but the way it was written sets it apart from any other document that we have had in the church, because it was written by the Church of the United States for the Church in the United States. It reflects what is actually happening today in catechetics. It reflects diversity. It does not reflect chaos, though, as you'll see. There are some things that are very general and very uniting in it. How did it come to be? For 4 years, from 1973 to 1977, there were three consultations held throughout the United States. At that time, I was Diocesan Director in Grand Island. We did consultations at our local level, and then the bishops from our region, which would have been Missouri, Iowa, Nebraska, maybe Illinois, I can't remember if that was in there now, met together, and they brought two people from the diocese. I was one of the ones from Nebraska. And then we met at a level there, and we put in, the people in our local situation put in their suggestions and their criticisms, and then we put in ours. All these were computerized. The document was printed 2 times and criticized before it was ever finally put into its final shape. People from every geographical section were consulted, every cultural background. It was clergy, lay people, men, women, bishops, the rich, the poor, the scholars, the students. And you know, I'm sure, in your position, do you know what it's like if you don't stack your board? Okay. Finally, the document came out. Now, if we understand the fact of where it came from, then you can see that it reflects both our diversity and our unity. It is both conservative and liberal. If I go through and read the document, I can find things in there that I really like and that really support what I am doing. I can also look in there and see things that I would like to edit when I go into a pastor to say, you know, maybe we ought to try this in your parish. I don't always use it as a source for research. All right? But what it does do is it does reflect general agreement in 5 different areas. And I will give you those 5 areas in a minute. First, what I would like to do is to give you briefly what is in the catechetical directory. Its structure includes a preface and 11 chapters. The chapters are of unequal length. They are also of unequal importance. In the chapters, and probably the two that you would be most interested in are, well, let me tell you what that is. Preface just gives background information on the directory. Chapter 1 talks about what is the situation culturally today in the American Catholic Church. What affects catechesis for us as American Catholics? Our diversity, just the diversity among us. Science and technology. Who is the United States Catholic? And family and home in the United States. Chapter 2 takes the catechetical ministry of the church, which I think is probably the most important chapter. It talks about catechesis as a form of the ministry of the word. It includes evangelization and the catechesis of Catechesis in Morality and Catechesis in Liturgy. It talks about the forms of catechesis as being diverse, that we have to do with children and adults, that we have to do with emotionally disturbed and mentally retarded, that we have to deal with minority groups. Under Chapter 2, we also have the source and signs of catechesis. Here, what the directory states is that the source of catechesis is the person and message of Jesus, that it is God's word fully revealed in Jesus and at work in people's lives. The signs of catechesis, or the what are the various ways that the Lord has revealed to us, are four: biblical, liturgical, ecclesial, and natural. Then we have, under that section in Chapter 2, catechetical criteria. What are the criteria for catechesis, whether it is adult or child? And what the directory puts forth is that catechesis ought to be Trinitarian and Christocentric. It also points to the fact that there is an entirety in the message, and the message has to be presented as an organic whole. One of the difficulties that I have found in working with people at the grassroots, in which the directory helps at least to give a background for, is that many people grew up without a hierarchy of truth. Like, there are teachers who really think that angels are as important as Jesus is. Or they would rather give some of the apocrypha of the saints than to teach about Jesus or to teach about Scripture. And what the directory points to is that there is a hierarchy of truth, and that is what we have to be involved in. The third chapter is on Revelation, the fourth on church and catechesis, the fifth, the principal elements of the Christian message for catechists. And this is what is the content. And it goes through and describes each one of these. And I'll just give them to you. The first is the mystery of one God. The second is creation. The third is Jesus Christ. The fourth is the Holy Spirit. The fifth is the church. The sixth is sacraments. The seventh, the life of grace. The eighth, the moral life. The ninth, Mary and the saints. And the tenth, death, judgment, and eternity. Chapter 6 has to do with catechesis for a worshiping community. Chapter 7, for catechesis for social ministry. Chapter 8 is catechesis toward a mature faith, which brings into consideration here faith and human development, the stages of human development. How do we relate that to catechesis? Chapter 9 talks about catechetical personnel. 10 talks about organization for catechesis on both a parish and diocesan level. And the last chapter deals with catechetical resources as far as AV, radio, television, and the press. I mentioned before that as you go through and realize that the document is diverse and reflects our diversity, that there are also five unifying principles, and they are these five. First, it presents a common vision of the nature and goal of catechesis in Roman Catholicism. It zeroes in on four tasks of catechesis. Third, that adult catechesis must be given priority. Fourth, the catechesis must be experiential. And fifth, that it is the community that catechizes. Now, if I'll just say a couple things on each one of those points. On that common vision of the nature and goal of catechesis, we have spent, in the last 15 years, a lot of time not knowing what our common vision was, or not thinking that we knew what it was. In the 50s and the 60s, everybody knew what they were doing and why they were doing it. What happened after Vatican II was a lot of people were doing things but not realizing why they were doing that. After consultation in the process of the National Catechetical Directory, what we find is that people are coming to this common vision, which is expressed as the whole idea of catechesis and the goal of catechesis being the development of a living, conscious faith for both individuals and communities. It also talks about the fact that faith here is a gift from God, that it is offered to us through a community of believers. That faith then, if you take the excerpt letter from Romans, faith comes through hearing, and what is heard is the word of Christ. But how are we to hear if no one proclaims? The notion of community has become extremely significant to this, and I think basically because of the thrust toward conversion, that the role of community, if we are talking about ourselves as a peculiar people, as a people who is committed to the gospel message, says that we have to live a life that is different. And nobody remains different or peculiar very long all by themselves. In some ways, I think that one of the analogies that we can use there is Alcoholics Anonymous, where a person who is an alcoholic goes through a conversion process and needs the community to support and to sustain that conversion process. The second point there, the four tasks of catechesis are, and I'll just name them, to proclaim Christ's message, to participate in efforts to develop community, to lead people to worship and prayer. For a long time, our catechesis was not involved with our liturgy, and that was too bad. And the fourth is to motivate people to serve others. Under adult catechesis must be given priority. I feel like I'm racing against the clock here. The whole foundation for that is that it has emerged as a concern in the church today whether we are really committed to adult catechesis. It is not where we are putting our money. I have a colleague who spoke at one of our pre-continuing education days, and she was speaking on the rite of Christian initiation for adults, which some of you may be aware of, is really one of the basic changes in our church today, that we are beginning to reestablish the catechumenate. And she talked about the fact that how we have put so much money and effort and resources into children, and what we have prepared them for was solemn apostasy. The bishop was sitting next to me. He said, how come she said solemn? One of the principal reasons for regarding adult catechesis as the chief form of catechesis is that maximum human freedom, and this is a quote from the directory, only comes with the self-possession and responsibility of adulthood. It is the adult who is most fully free to respond to God's revelation of himself. In the directory, it also states that adult catechesis should confront people's real questions and problems honestly and openly. We are talking about what are the questions and the needs that adult Catholics have today. How do they relate doctrine and scripture and witness and liturgy to the questions that they are asking about death and resurrection in their own lives? As far as possible, they should offer positive reinforcements and rewards. The learning environment should be attractive and comfortable. Adults should be encouraged to realize their potential for becoming religiously mature or more mature persons. Under catechesis must be experiential. This is, as I think I have said enough about, foundational, not because we are following a model of education, like John Dewey's philosophy or Montessori or whatever, but because it flows from the theology of revelation. What the director says there is that experience is of great importance in catechesis. Experiential learning, which can be considered a form of inductive methodology, gives rise to concerns and questions, hopes and anxieties, reflections and judgments, which increase one's desire to penetrate more deeply into life's meaning. The directory also says, though, that if we are going to use the experiential approach to religious education or to catechesis, that it is not easy. Which any of us involved in realize that it is not easy. The last point there, it is the community which catechizes, points to the fact in one of the chapters there, it talks about the qualities of the catechist. And if you look at that and you're a catechist, you think, well, I don't have all of those. But I think what we have to keep foremost in our mind is it is not just the one person who catechizes, whether it is the child or the adult. It is the entire community which initiates, which calls, and which reconciles us to the Lord. Now, Well, that kind of gives you a notion of the directory in conclusion, because I don't want to leave you with the idea that this is the last word and we have solved the problem, because we haven't. I would like to give you what some of the problems are in the state of catechetics for us today. In respect to doctrine, many of our people are very poorly informed, and that's a problem. There is, because change has occurred so quickly in our tradition, uncertainty, confusion, and apathy. People can take so much change, and then they can't. And so what they do is to withdraw. We have had a lot of reform, but we have not had equivalent renewal. We have changed a lot of things without changing, or without realizing maybe why we are doing it. However, I think we are coming out of that at this point. We also work in catechetics with a diversity of mentalities. And there, because catechesis is concerned with applying certain timeless teachings of faith to changing conditions in each generation, some errors of judgment are made. There are times when we misplace our emphasis and have misplaced our emphasis, and there also have been ill-timed innovations. Many of us who've been involved in the business for 15 years realize that there are times when we have to let go of things that were our baby because we thought they were the right thing. I used to work with somebody who used to say, Maureen, keep your words sweet because someday you may have to eat them. Our most recent difficulties center around the adequacy of doctrinal content. Much of the difficulty seems to stem from the fact that most of our children today are catechized in a way that their parents were not. And so that creates a lot of questions. The hopeful signs for us today are that catechetics is taking into account significant contemporary developments in the sacred and human sciences. Attention is being given to social justice. The role of laypersons is expanding. I wouldn't be standing here today if that was not true. Not only in the teaching of theology and in working full-time within the church, but also in pastoral councils and boards of religious education. Adult catechesis, including parent and family education and programs for enrichment of married life, is much more prominent. There's a growing tendency today toward adequate youth ministry programs. There is attention to opportunities for professional growth. The place that I work now is one of those, because you bring the university to the parish. That's the whole notion of the Center for Pastoral Ministry. And lastly, I think one of the most hopeful signs is there is a tremendous thrust toward a biblical and sacramental spirituality, and people are looking for that and wanting it.
I think that the concept that we have been thinking together on under the direction of Miss Kelly has been extremely helpful. I'm sure that there must be a large number of questions that you would like to raise. Can we do the same thing again for the sake of time, that if you want to ask a question, that you immediately walk to the mic? Who desires to be first? It almost appears that you answered all the questions. Fine, go ahead.
I'm Dave Nasky from Southern Illinois. Why the switch from the emphasis on children to the emphasis on adults? Is that playing down the emphasis on catechetics for children, or just an increased emphasis for adults?
It's an increased emphasis on adults. There are several reasons for that. One of the problems that we are coming up with today in this trying to be dealt with liturgically is indiscriminate baptism of children. We have, as I said, quite a bit of ignorance on the part of our lay people. And so it is necessary, it is an immoral situation to leave them in that kind of ignorance. And so there's much more emphasis on adult education, adult catechesis. Also, I think the thrust is much more toward this idea of conversion and the development of faith, so that you don't say, when somebody is 13, they've got it, and we don't have anything to say to the rest of the church.
Michael Trinkline, Boonville, 145 miles west on the interstate. Everybody asks where it is. With this Daniel Boone's Boom Slick, I guess. What was I asking? Oh, yeah. With this awakening that you've been describing, do you foresee any change in the practice of training for First Communion then at this very early age of 7 or 8, and then confirmation at 14? This was the traditional approach. Do you see any changes either at present or in perspective of this?
Yes. We have, where the question is coming up for us is with the sacrament of confirmation. And we are going, working out of the idea of the process of initiation now. And throughout the United States, most Catholics, children are confirmed sometime between 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. In our diocese, because of the liturgists in the diocese, we confirm in 1st grade to keep the theology of baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, the structure. It has nothing to do, of course, you can't catechize in 1st grade. And it's like giving them, most catechists are against that because it's like giving a package deal to kids, that kind of thing. As far as 1st Eucharist, we don't, everybody seems to be very happy with that. And there is a way of catechizing. The difficulty that we have is with reconciliation. Most people have been used to celebrating the sacrament of reconciliation before the reception of the, or celebration of the sacrament of the Eucharist. Now, in the last 15 years, that has changed, and many people have gone through the pastoral practice of postponing reconciliation. Theologically, reconciliation has to do with baptism, not with Eucharist, that's what we're trying to get away from. So there's going to be a change, and we're in a big flux there.
What is reconciliation?
Penance or confession. We just changed the name. Again.
I didn't know you were from South Buffalo, or you'd have gotten 2 steaks last night. I went to South Park High. I used to wear an orange tie on St. Patrick's Day and almost got killed. Talk about an Irish ghetto. That's great. Now, I loved a lot of things you said. I'm going to remember that solemn apostasy. Oh, lovely. I guess what I'd like to ask, I don't know if you can expand on it, to what extent are the works of modern educational psychological movements affecting you? I'm thinking particularly, I think in our study of First Communion and Confirmation, the Piagetian idea that a kid doesn't begin to be able to think about thinking until he's about 13. The ongoing argument between the Rogerian holistic school and behaviorism, which pervades a lot of education. I would appreciate knowing to what extent is this affecting Catholic education?
It has affected, particularly in the change of method in the last 15 years, affected us significantly. It is out of Piaget and Kohlberg that we have used the basis for stopping preparation for the sacrament of penance or confession. It also, as far as methodology, has affected us. For instance, in, you know, when do children memorize and when don't they memorize? In when we catechize for sacraments, and I think this is Piaget, but I can't remember who is the foundation for that. One of the reasons that many of us would like to change confirmation is our methodology of catechizing for sacraments is to explain the meaning of symbol and ritual, and that is the worst age to do that at. Either you do it with your primary children or you do it in later adolescence. So it is affecting. But we always get a backlash from people who will say, you don't use psychology because that's humanism. You know, you're always, so you don't mention their names, you just tell them that.
Again, many, many thanks to you. I think that we have thoroughly enjoyed your presentation.